John chapter 12. And we'll begin reading in verse number 5 of the previous chapter this morning. And the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand, and many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then sought they for Jesus, and spake among themselves as they stood in the temple, What think ye, that he will not come to the feast? Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he were, they might show it, that they might take him. Then, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the bag and bare what was put therein. And so now, once again, this scene that we enter into here in Bethany is the last week before the Passover, of which he will be the sacrifice. We see that the malevolence of the Jews has reached that level where they have decided that he must die. And we saw in verse number 57 of the previous chapter that this is both now the Pharisees and the Sadducees together in agreement. This is the government or governing body of Israel, and they speak for the nation. And we'll discover later on that the people will speak themselves as well. And then 6 days, and of course we pointed out the fact that in verse number 1 the word therefore is there. It doesn't appear in the King James. Therefore, Jesus 6 days before the Passover. And of course we talked about what that therefore was there for, because he is to be the Passover lamb. And so he has deliberately come then to Judea that he might be sacrificed. In other words, Jesus is not taken by surprise. He knows all things, being Jehovah God. And so he deliberately then comes to Bethany 6 days before the Passover, and we talked about the significance of the 6 days, and they make him a supper. Now, it's been mankind's habit, I think, since the Garden of Eden to make a meal a communal thing. We always commune over food, and of course, we still do that. And so we see this fellowship meeting now, and they have made him a supper, a special time of fellowship. And it's set aside for Jesus in a small, select company. We know that his disciples are there because we see Judas speak up. But in the main, we have Lazarus, who had been dead, sitting at the table, fellowshipping with Jesus. We find the servant Martha going about serving, and we find worshipful Mary worshiping. And it's kind of interesting as we look in on this scene here that each has the thing that they do, and each is in fellowship with the Lord Jesus. And of course, we know from the Pauline epistles that we all have a gift of the Holy Spirit, and we commune with the Lord Jesus in performing that service according with the gift that the Lord has given to us. It's a means of fellowship. And so we're not surprised to see what's happening here. Now, last time we got together, we looked at the book of Revelation and saw that the marriage supper of the Lamb is prefigured in what's going on here. And so we won't do that again, but tonight we want, or this morning I should say, we want to look at verse number 3. Then took Mary, now Mary's the worshipful one, a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Now, she's doing this to prepare him for his death. He is the Paschal Lamb, and as we look in the Old Testament, we understand that the Paschal Lamb was very carefully prepared for the sacrifice of the Passover. And before we move on with that, let's look at Martha serving, Lazarus sitting, and then we'll get down to Mary here worshiping. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, first of all. 1 Corinthians 15. And let's look at verse number 58. Now, this is Paul admonishing the church at Corinth. And in verse number 58, he says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Now, of course, this 15th chapter contains a whole lot of spiritual things. But in verse number 58, Paul admonishes the Corinthians to always serve the Lord, knowing that that labor is never expended in vain. And this is Martha here. Let's take a closer look at this 58th verse. "Therefore, my beloved brethren." Now, we know, because we've already been told in the book of John, that Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And yet, we find that their ministries are different. They occupy different places around this table. And service has its place. Now, we talked about the fact that the last time that Jesus, the time before this one, was at the house, Martha was serving, and Jesus very lightly admonished her that she was cumbered with much serving. And of course, the problem was is that Martha had her eyes more on the service than she did on Jesus. And sometimes we do that. We get so involved in the minutiae of doing some particular thing that we forget why we're doing it. And so the service becomes an end in itself. We have to be very cautious to always look at what we're doing as to why we're doing it. And so we find now that Martha's of a different mind. This last time that Jesus comes to Bethany, she's still serving, but it seems to be in an entirely different spirit. It seems as though now she's focused on the Lord Jesus. And we talked about the fact that this supper, it seems like it's almost casually mentioned here in the book of John, but if this really took place at the house of Simon the leper, and we don't really know that, commentators think that it did, and it very well may have. And if that's the case, Martha has gone the extra mile, because she's the one that sets this whole thing up. She's the one that decides on the menu. She's the one that is setting the places at the table. And so it's rather involved. And even if it took place at Mary and Martha and Lazarus's house in Bethany, it's still the same thing. She still had to set the whole thing up. And so there's been a lot of thought that goes into this. And I'm sure it has occurred to Martha that this is interesting that Jesus is coming 6 days before the Passover. I don't think that we'd have to make a very wild guess to suspect that Martha and Mary and Lazarus know exactly what's going on. They know that it's 6 days before the Passover, and they know that Jesus is the Paschal Lamb. I don't think that Mary's doing what she's doing out of any degree of ignorance at all. She knows exactly what she's doing. As a matter of fact, when Jesus admonishes Judas, he points out the fact that she's doing this for his death. She's anointing him for his death. And so you can imagine what the conversation in this house has been like leading up to this point. And the fact that they have set a date for the supper shows that they knew that Jesus was coming on that particular day. And so now the table is set, everything is made ready. And so you can imagine as Martha now is preparing this supper, her mind is focused on Jesus and what is about to take place. And that puts the service in an entirely different vein, doesn't it? Now she knows exactly what she's doing and why she's doing it. Yes.
And as we think about the scene, you would think that something this expensive is part of the family and that Martha and Lazarus knew that she was going to do this also. And we're in, collusion is not a great word, but, you know.
Of course.
And allowed her, of course, because she had that special relationship to, mm-hmm. to do it, but they were part of it too.
Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. This family dwelt together in the house, and we'll talk about the cost of this ointment when we get around to it. But yes, they were all in on it. I think Mary's the one that probably thought of it, but all of the family would have been involved in the financial decision because we're going to see that this was quite a sacrifice. It wasn't just a small, hastily thought of thing. And so we find now that Martha is serving. Now, possibly tonight, in our study in the book of Romans, we're going to see that Paul gives a testimony concerning the Jews that they had a zeal for God. It wasn't according to knowledge, but they had a zeal for God. And we're going to discover that, you know, a Jew knew the law better than he knew his own name. They went to synagogue school and they were schooled in the law. They knew about all the feast days. They knew all the things that had to be done, every small detail they knew about, and they practiced it exactly as they were taught. They had a great zeal. This is service, but it's misdirected service. They actually thought that their service was an act of worship for God. Now, that's not the same as Martha, because I think she knew fully who Jesus was, but you can see that even Martha gets a little bit off track where she wants to serve Jesus because she knows that he's the Messiah. But in her service, she gets so wrapped up in it that she's doing it to be doing it. And that's almost akin to what the Jews were doing. She also had a zeal. Now, hers was for Jesus, but she was blinded as to why she was doing it. And this is so easy for anyone, any Christian, to fall into. we can begin to do what we call serving the Lord. And a lot of the stuff that Christians do isn't really service to the Lord at all, but they're consuming their own wealth on themselves. In other words, they're doing it for themselves and not for the Lord. But those that are doing it for the Lord, they very often lose their focus. People start doing things, and pretty soon it becomes a tradition, and it's conned by rote, and we just do it because, well, we're supposed to do it, and that's the way that we've always done it. Now, we don't use a Book of Common Prayer here, but many of the denominations do. They have a liturgy, as they call it, that they follow, and this is a set order of worship. Only sometimes it isn't even worship. It's people going through certain motions. And Christians can be just as guilty of this as lost people. Lost people are going through the motions because they think they're doing God service, but they don't even know God. They don't even know Christ. But there are Christians that become set in the way that they do things. It's a certain time, so we're going to go to church, and when we go to church, we're going to go through a preformed liturgy, if you will. Is there a Baptist liturgy? Yeah, there really is. We just don't call it that. Is there a Book of Common Prayer? Well, it isn't written down in a book, but if you listen to public prayer, it's almost pretty much all conned by rote. So these set forms creep in, and it's so easy for people to set their sight on just doing something because it's so predictable and this is what we're supposed to do. And so we do it without ever thinking about what it is that we're doing. Even something like the offering can be that way. We always put so much in the plate. We always write out a check, which we call a tithe or an offering. And we never stop to think why we're doing that and what that is supposed to represent and what it's for. We just do it because we're supposed to do it. And that's the thing that Martha had fallen into. But it sure is different this time they get together. And so Paul is admonishing the church at Corinth, don't fall into that trap. Paul is saying in verse 58 again, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and unmovable. Well, sometimes we are steadfast and unmovable, but do we always abound in the work of the Lord, or do we abound in the work because it's the work? That's where we start to run off the rails. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So what does that say about labor that's not in the Lord? It doesn't really count for very much, does it? So that's a pretty good admonishment. Let's also look at 1 Corinthians 16 and verse number 10. Paul is now admonishing the Corinthians that if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord as I also do. Sometimes we fall into the trap of thinking if it wasn't invented here, then it can't really be for the Lord. Sometimes we become so narrow in our service that we're not willing to accept what we might consider a stranger or maybe a different way of approaching our service to the Lord. Now, we know from Paul's letter to Timothy that Timothy was pretty timid. He was a very quiet young man. And so Paul is telling them that if he comes, make him comfortable. Pay attention to what he's doing, because Timothy isn't going to approach service for the Lord the same way that Paul does. Timothy's a different person. His service for the Lord isn't going to be like Paul's service for the Lord. And so when the Corinthians see that, what are they apt to think? This guy isn't really a servant of the Lord, because we know that only Paul can serve the Lord. We've heard Paul's preaching and teaching, and Timothy's preaching and teaching isn't anything like that. And so, therefore, his service isn't valuable. We must always be cautious of that. Wouldn't it be easy for us to look at Martha and what she's doing in this scene at Bethany and think it's the same old Martha approaching her service the same old way? Jesus is wonderful and he's coming to dinner, so I'm going to cook the very best thing that I have. I'm going to use my talents to do it. And she's always thinking about how she's going to set the table and how she's going to cook the food instead of thinking about Jesus. I'm doing this for him. There's a reason that I'm doing it. Well, she's doing the same thing, but she's doing it in a different attitude. She's doing it in a different spirit. And Paul and Timothy are both serving the Lord, and they're doing it in the same spirit. And so we're admonished here to be very careful of that. Let's take a look at Lazarus then. Now, what place do we see Lazarus in? Let's go back to our text for this morning. Chapter 12 and verse number 2. There they, notice the word they, they're all together in this. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. So we see now Lazarus sitting in fellowship. Martha is serving in fellowship, but now Lazarus is sitting in fellowship. Well, what are we to make of this? Now, if it's true that this took place at the house of Simon the leper, now we have two here, one that had been raised from the dead and one that had been cured of an incurable disease. And we talked about what leprosy was a type of last time. And so it isn't like he was just cured of a bad cold. No, this is something entirely different. But if he's there, he's also sitting at the table in fellowship with Jesus. So we find one resurrected and one forgiven of his sins in type, sitting in fellowship with the Lord Jesus. Lazarus on resurrection ground and Simon having forgiveness in this life. So, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2 then. We aren't surprised that Paul would have something to say about this, are we? We shouldn't be. Isn't it interesting that the Pauline epistles in the book of John actually take us into fellowship with Jesus? The synoptics tell us about all the things that he did, but when we get into John, now we are with him. And then Paul draws out all the spiritual significance of what Jesus wrought. So Ephesians chapter 2 then, and we'll start reading in verse number 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Let's take a closer look at this. Well, we find Lazarus sitting at the table, and we're told he that had been dead is now sitting together with Jesus, in communion with Jesus. Lazarus on resurrection ground, and if Simon is there, he has been cured of leprosy, a type of forgiveness of his sins. And since we have forgiveness of sins, the possibility of fellowship is opened up with God. And here's Simon also sitting at the table with Jesus, one in this life and one with resurrection life. Now, Paul brings out here in verse number 5, Ephesians chapter 2, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. This is perfect for Lazarus, isn't it? Even when we were dead in sins. Why did Lazarus die? Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. But where is Lazarus now? He's quickened. And he's quickened in resurrection life. Well, what about the leper? You see, he's dead too. He's dead in sins and trespass. But Jesus has cured him of his leprosy. And when Jesus did a miracle, what was usually the result of it? The person that the miracle was performed on came to faith in Christ. Go thy way. Thy faith has made thee whole. Sure. Do you suppose that Simon the leper has faith in Christ? If he's sitting at this table, I'd say that that's bountiful evidence that he had. So we have two that are dead in sins, and yet both are quickened. One yet to die, and one already dead and raised again from the dead. What's the common thing that ties these two together? They both have fellowship with Christ. Do you think that when we're absent from the body and present with the Lord, we'll have fellowship with Christ? Do we have to wait? No. Can you see what's being represented here at this supper in Bethany? There's a whole lot to this. Verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. Did Christ actually owe Lazarus anything? How about Simon? No. Salvation's always by grace. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul is talking here, of course, to the church at Ephesus, but what's he telling them about their condition? You're already there, is what Paul is telling them. It's a fait accompli. Nothing can stop it. Do you think that if Simon the leper is sitting at this table, he's already there too? Sure, because he's in communion with Christ. He's in fellowship with Christ. And then verse number 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. What does that make us? Does it not make us trophies of his grace? This is a wonderful thing. And of course, in verse number 8, Paul points out once again, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Could Lazarus have raised himself from the dead? No, only one did that. Could Simon have cured his own leprosy? No. That's what made leprosy a death sentence. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. And here's the danger for Martha, isn't it? It's possible to get so far off the track that we have no worship for Christ at all. And it's possible for people that are in that condition to pass that on to others. We just want to join the church so that we can work for Jesus, so we can go to heaven when we die. Hey, that's what happens. Dare I say, more often than not. What a great danger. So we find out Lazarus sitting at the table. And then finally we find Mary worshiping. Now this ointment of spikenard, let's go back to our text, as we had mentioned, was very precious. Very precious. Let's go to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. And verse number 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. Now, verse number 2 is the one we want to pay attention to. How much was a day's wages worth? A penny, a denarii. We are going to find out that this ointment of spikenard was worth a whole year's wages for a laboring man. We don't have time this morning to go and look up the verses, but we will. And so the point now being made is this. This isn't some small thing that she does, something that she just decided to do on the spur of the moment out of something that she happened to have laying around the house. This was something that had to have been carefully, financially planned for. Now, we don't know what the financial condition of this household was. We don't know what their source of wealth was, but they don't seem to be wealthy people at all. They seem to be common people. And so, therefore, to set aside a whole year's wages for this particular item, we can understand that this was done with forethought, and it was done far before the act is performed. It had been very carefully laid up. That's something to think about. And it's done for a specific purpose. So what does that tell us now about Simon the leper and Martha and Mary and Lazarus concerning the Lord Jesus?
Their love for him.
Okay, their love for him, but something else. They had to have believed he was the Messiah a long time before we see this supper that they've made for him. In other words, because they've put their faith and trust in him, they've probably listened to what he's been saying. And how often has he said openly that he was going to be taken and crucified? What's the difference between them and the Sanhedrin? They believed it. Yes.
When you said about they've been putting the money aside for a long time, could it have been, the thought occurred to me, could it have been they were putting it aside for Lazarus because he had a terminal illness? Because he did die.
Well, it doesn't look like he had a terminal illness, though. He just takes sick all at once and dies. So, no, it's not likely that they did it for Lazarus. And besides that, when the Jews did their burial rites, they used aloes and frankincense and myrrh. They didn't use this oil of spikenard. This was something that was entirely different because it had a different purpose. So they're anointing the Lord Jesus for his burial, but that usually wasn't the custom. Be kind of bad to have somebody come in and anoint you for your burial after you catch a cold. Yeah, it'd be like the Catholics calling the priest to give somebody the last rites because, it was a bad cold.
Well, no, I was thinking in terms of Lazarus dying and then they went,
yes,
but it wasn't used for that.
No, and besides that, it would have taken them a much longer time to prepare it, so Lazarus would have had to have had this terminal illness for quite some time. Mm-hmm. And from the account that we have, it doesn't look like that happened, because things seem to have been cruising along okay, and then all at once Lazarus gets sick and they send messengers to Jesus, and then just within a matter of days we find ourselves with Lazarus in the tomb. So no, it doesn't look like that. And so the point here is that everybody that's at this dinner had been believers in the Lord Jesus for some time. The point I'm trying to make is this isn't just something that they cooked up on the spur of the moment. This is something that had been planned for because they knew it was coming. So just when you start thinking that nobody listened to anything Jesus said, we know his disciples didn't. His disciples were in denial. But not these three. And possibly four. They've got the plans laid. Let's pray.